Heavenly Father, we turn now to the scriptures and we want to be instructed and fed and nourished. Your word is like a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, sweeter than the honeycomb. So grant that it may be so, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Now turn with me to Exodus chapter 20, and beginning to read at verse 8, and you'll find it in your pew Bible on page 61. Exodus chapter 20 at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, we've begun a new series last week, and it'll occupy us for most of the fall, and we are calling this a little series, why we worship the way we do. And I want us to look at some of the details of what we do on a Sunday morning here at First Presbyterian Church, beginning again today with another look at the Lord's Day and the specialness of this Lord's Day. And whenever this topic is raised, the question as to whether or not the fourth commandment is still mandatory in terms of a compliance to obedience, and whether or not we should cut, what is that expression, fish and cut bait, or cut whatever that expression is, and simply have 9 commandments. Do the 10 commandments still apply to us today in the era of the new covenant? And whenever this topic is raised, the word legalism is going to emerge, and it will emerge this morning, because this particular commandment has given rise to very particular legalistic interpretations. And so I want to first of all spend just a few minutes answering the objection that the fourth commandment is no longer applicable. And that argument is made along two lines of thought. The first is that there is no express reaffirmation of the fourth commandment in the New Testament. That whilst the other 9 are referred to in some form or another, there is a very noticeable absence of any direct repetition of the fourth commandment in the New Testament. That's the argument. Another argument that is made is that, and this is one that was actually made a great deal of at the time of the Reformation, and in some respects the magisterial reformer John Calvin in Geneva made this point, that the commandment to obey the Sabbath served redemptively as a type, in much the same way as the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, the sacrificial laws and the priestly laws and so on, served as a type that was fulfilled in Christ. So the rest which is required to rest on the seventh day was a type or a picture, a sign of the rest that is to be found in the gospel, that we're not to work for the gospel, but we are to rest in Jesus Christ. And there is, to be sure, an aspect of that which is true, and that there is a sense in which the Sabbath laws of the Old Testament did anticipate the coming of the Lord Jesus to such an extent that some would argue that the change from the seventh day, from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday, to the first day of the week, Sunday, that change is in itself reflective of the fulfillment of Christ and of the coming of the gospel age. So that the rhythm of the Old Testament was 6 days followed of work, followed by 1 day of rest, and the rhythm of the New Covenant age is 1 day of rest, followed by 6 days of work, reflecting the very pattern and the ethical norm of the gospel itself. The problem with that line of argumentation to prove that there is no requirement whatsoever to obey the fourth commandment is that the fourth commandment in verse 8 of Exodus 20 is introduced by this verb, remember. Remember. Suggesting that the fourth commandment had been in place before Exodus 20. That the requirement to obey this rhythm of 1 in 7 was actually something that had been in play from the very beginning. And of course, that's what we find in Genesis chapters 1 and as it spills over into chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. The first creation account ends with that record that God created the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested from all of his labors and sanctified and set that day apart as holy. And that suggests that the Lord's day, that the Sabbath in the Old Testament, it's never called Sabbath in the New Testament, so it was called Lord's Day in the New Testament, reflecting the change of days and reflecting in part some of the fulfillment aspects of Jesus that the Old Testament Sabbath pointed to. Nevertheless, the Old Testament Sabbath was a reflection not only of redemption and the gospel, but it was also reflective of something that belongs to our very creation as man, as human beings. That set into the pattern of the universe at creation was a pattern of a rhythm of work and rest. And that rhythm is meant to be followed, because we are still God's creatures. Now, establishing that the fourth commandment is still valid and still something that we are called upon to comply with and obey, the $64,000 question is how? And that's what I want to address this morning, and I want to address it along four lines of thought. And the first one is that we need to avoid legalism, and we need to avoid judgmental attitudes and approaches to the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is not the Jewish Sabbath. This was in part of the clash that Jesus had with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a group of about 6,000 men. They belonged to a sect called the Chabara, meaning a brotherhood. And in joining that brotherhood, they made a pledge, a vow, to live strict lives in compliance with not just the law of the Old Testament, but with laws interpreting the laws of the Old Testament. And that often, as you will recall, found flashpoints in the Pharisees' view of the Sabbath, and Jesus especially healing on the Sabbath and plucking grains of corn as they walked along on the Sabbath, and so on. Now, those laws that the Pharisees brought to bear were minute and detailed, that you only drank, you only got enough milk for one swallow, or that you could only carry a spoon that weighed no more than a fig. Or if lights needed to be put on, candles or lanterns needed to be lit, they needed to be lit before the onset of Shabbat, before the onset of sundown on Friday, and that there would be sufficient oil for it to burn for the duration of Shabbat, and so on, and laws about how far you could walk on Shabbat, and doors that could or could not be opened, or windows that could or could not be opened, and so on. The Lord's Day is not the Sabbath. Martin Luther once said in Table Talk, "If anywhere the day is made holy for the mere sake of it, if anywhere anyone sets up its observation on a Jewish foundation, then I order you to walk on it, to ride on it, to dance on it, to feast on it, to do anything that shall overturn this encroachment on Christian liberty." Well, Luther said things like that. But what about the Presbyterian B.B. Warfield? Christ took the Sabbath into the grave with him and brought the Lord's Day out of the grave with him on resurrection morning. That's a beautiful image, isn't it? He took the Sabbath with its ceremonial trappings into the grave and brought out the Lord's Day. We need to avoid legalism and judgmental views. Then secondly, it is a day for worship and for public worship. Ah, you might say, don't we worship God all the time? Don't I worship God everywhere? Can't I worship God on the deck at home? On Monday morning, on Wednesday evening, on Friday afternoon? Don't I worship God when I'm playing golf or fishing? True, you do. We are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is our reasonable act of worship. So all we do, all of life, in whatsoever you do, we do it as an act of worship. We give praise to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for everything, in every activity that we're involved. But there is something special about the Lord's Day. Jesus made a promise about the Lord's Day. He made a promise about gatherings, where two or three are gathered together. And the Christian church, as a sign of the completion of Old Testament Levitical promises in Christ, which they saw in the resurrection of Christ from the dead, they set that day apart consistently as the day in which they gathered together for public worship. Where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst of my people. By his Holy Spirit, he is here. In a way that goes over and beyond the sense that we can say God is everywhere. On Sunday mornings, he has a zip code. And it's on the corner of Lady and Marion and in 10,000 other places across the globe. But where two or three are gathered together, as God, the Holy Spirit, comes alongside you and inside you, and as you pray and sing and study his word and take the sacraments and observe the sacraments, he is there to help, to nourish, to quicken, to edify, to provoke. To provoke one another to love and good works, to teach us, encourage us, assure us. enable us to persevere, to run this race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're not simply going to church. We're coming to meet with our great God. We're coming to fellowship with him. We're coming to say how much we love him collectively as the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ. We come together to catch a glimpse of his greatness and beauty, to be overwhelmed by the gospel all over again. And as I was telling the little children in the first service, it's a bit like a cell phone, that when you use your cell phone a lot, the battery dies, and you need to plug it back into the wall and recharge it. And the Lord's Day is that, to recharge our spiritual batteries. And God says, you need that about once a week. That's his wisdom. That's his assessment. That there is something about our very creatureliness that we need a spiritual recharge every week or so. So make this a priority. This Sunday for you, the climax of the week. Actually, it's the beginning of the week. And we need to readjust our mind a little, because we've been overwhelmed by the weekend. And we need to readjust that time slot and think of the Lord's Day as the first day of the week. And we begin in the house of God and with the people of God and worshiping God. Thirdly, we need to be intentional about it. Now, I'm not interested in answering questions of casuistry. Questions that begin, can I do such and such, X, Y, or Z on Sundays? I have no interest in answering any of those questions. I'm more interested in knowing why you're asking it. It's a bit like disciplining your children, and when as much as I can remember disciplining our children, there was an imaginary line, and sometimes when that wasn't enough, there was an actual line, and they were told to stand there for 10 minutes, 15 minutes, and they were not to cross that line. So what did they do? They'd go right up to the edge of the line, and then they just push their feet just a centimeter across the line to see if there was a reaction. And sometimes that's how we approach the Lord's Day. If you say, I do my grocery shopping on Sunday because I don't have time to do it during the week, then your problem is not with the Lord's Day, the problem is with the rest of the week. For 2,000 years, Christians have set this day apart. For worship, for family gatherings, for good works, and visiting friends and neighbors and taking that casserole with the mushroom soup to whoever needs it. It's easy for me. It's never been an issue for me because I'm a minister. So I've always been in churches where there was a morning and evening worship, and I was required to be there because in most of that time I was preaching in either one or both of those services. And so I never found myself saying on a Sunday afternoon, what am I supposed to do now? Families, as you teach your children values and rhythms and things that are important, and you teach your children and grandchildren values, things that define you, things that make you you, and one of those things is a rhythm of 1 in 7, We go to church and meet with God and worship Him on the Lord's Day. To make that day special for us, we had chocolate on Sunday afternoon. It was bribery, of course. But it was a fun kind of bribery, and it made them look forward to Sundays and not approach it with dread. We'd send them up to their room for an hour every Sunday afternoon to read. And they were not to come out until the hour was done. They didn't like it at the time, but they talk about it with affection now. If your life is filled with manual labor every day, then maybe Sunday is a day you have a nap. If your life is stuck behind the desk in an office all week long, perhaps Sunday is a day for a walk when it's cooler. Tim Hawkins has a song on YouTube about Chick-fil-A, and it's set to the Beatles' Paul McCartney's song Yesterday. Chick-fil-A, I could eat there 7 times a day, where the people laugh and children play. Oh, I'm in love with Chick-fil-A. Suddenly, I need waffle fries in front of me, with some nuggets and a large sweet tea. Oh, Chick-fil-A, you set me free. Kids, get in the van, so we can go to Chick-fil-A today. But their stores are closed today. Oh, I know, it's Sunday. Chick-fil-A. What a dirty, rotten trick to play. Now I'll have to settle for Subway. Oh, I'm in love with Chick-fil-A. It's very funny. It reflects, doesn't it, our ambivalence towards the Lord's Day. We drive by Chick-fil-A and they're the ones who are closed on Sunday. And then on Sunday when we're driving past and we just have that craving for chicken nuggets, we say, why are they closed on Sunday? And maybe that's how we approach the Lord's Day. So we need to be intentional about the Lord's Day. And then fourthly, trust Jesus enough to rest on the Lord's Day. It was made for us. It was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. That's what Jesus said. What he means is that you need it. You need this day. You need it in your life. It needs to be a rhythm and a pattern of your life. There's a text in Amos, and Amos 8 and verse 5, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale? They can't wait for the Sabbath to be over so that they can get back to work again. And for some, the Lord's Day is keeping you from doing what you want to do. You know, in New England, in the days of the Pilgrims, there were Sabbath laws that took, in small print, took 39 pages. 39 pages of Sabbath laws. John Owen once said, a man can scarcely in 6 days, read over all the duties that are proposed to be observed on the seventh. Some of you are on the brink of fatigue. You're workaholics. The world is going to stop if you stop. Or perhaps you're just ambitious and you're type A and you're an achiever and you have ambition and drive and you just want to get to the top, and that means that you work and work and work and you bring it home with you at night. And you're up early in the morning before the dawn breaks and there's no stopping. Then, my friends, you need to trust Jesus. Because he says you need a rhythm in your life of work and rest. The Sabbath rest, or the Lord's Day rest in New Covenant terms, is making Jesus the center of our lives. It says we're not trying to find approval. The foolish quest to find our own righteousness, but trusting him and resting in him. Can you trust God enough to stop? Come unto me and rest, Jesus said. Yes, the rest of the gospel, but the rest that comes with the rest of the gospel too. And it's a peace, and it's a trusting, and it's a giving it to him. So we have a rhythm in our lives here at First Presbyterian Church, and it's a rhythm that says at the beginning of the week we gather together as the Lord's people, as the Lord's bride, as the Lord's body, and we gather to meet with him and to worship him and fellowship with him and with one another, because we need it. Because we need it. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this very special day. As we think over our lives, and for some of us perhaps longer than others, we think of how this day has been very special to us, and we've looked forward to it enough to prepare for it. And we ask that you would make this day very, very special to us. Meet with us here as we worship together. And grant, Lord, that as we do so, something of the very dew of heaven would descend upon us, and we might know and gasp in wonder that we are in the very presence of the Lord God Almighty. And hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.